Awesome. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking through verses 2 through 18, although we'll focus on the first 2 through 6, but 2 through 18 as we conclude our In Him series. Now, while you're turning there, some of you may be wondering, hey, did I miss a week? Because we're skipping over chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Now, in reality, we're not really skipping it. We're just kind of hitting the pause button, because probably in the sermon series, after Easter, we're coming back to a family series, and we really want to save these verses because we're going to be focusing on them and some others that really talk into what it means to be a Christian family and so forth and related things. And so we're really kind of saving those, right? We don't want to unpack them right now because we're really going to do a deep dive here in a couple of months. So just kind of keep that in mind. We're not leaving out any of God's word. We're just kind of saying pause right there. We're going to come back to it. And so again, turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. Now this In Him study, this book study in Colossians has been amazing because we've looked at the importance of being in Jesus Christ, in Him. We've looked at who Christ is and how powerful He is, that He is truly God. We've looked at the fact that Christ is above all. He's above all philosophies and above all learning and above all conjecture. He's above legalism. We looked at the idea that you can't earn your salvation. We looked at who we are in Jesus Christ and what we're to put on and what we're to take off as far as character goes. We even looked at our relationship with others who may be from a different culture or different ethnicities. Truly, Colossians has taught us so much. This In Him series has taught us so much. And today we're going to look at what God can do with us when He truly has our hearts. When He truly has our hearts, when He truly has our motivation, we're going to look at this. Because God can use you and God can get things done through you according to His purpose and His way. Now, when the world wants something done, they often turn to the rich, like a Bill Gates. Or perhaps they turn to the famous, like a LeBron James. Or maybe even a positionally powerful person, like a politician. And the world uses those individuals or works with those individuals to get things done. But there's not many of us here that would put ourselves into those categories. And we wonder secretly, can God use us? Maybe we've made some choices that we aren't particularly proud of. We wonder, can God use us? Or maybe you're wavering, or maybe you haven't made that commitment to Christ, or maybe you're even agnostic. You know, could God ever use a person like you? You see, I believe the answer is yes. There's so many people out there that I believe that God can use. He can use the rabbi, the rabid anti-Christian intellectual. He can use the quitter in the ministry, the one who turned back from having his hand on the plow. He can use that person. He can use a boy from a challenging background. He can use a boy who might come from a mixed ethnicity and raised by a single mother and grandmother. He can use those individuals. He can use a man who perhaps once shrank from his duties and went AWOL on those who depended on him. Even God can use places, towns that have by far seen its better days. God can use these people. God can use these places. The answer is yes in Jesus Christ when we are in Him. We talk about these types of people, these places in the abstract, but who knows? Maybe you're here today and you're one of these people. You're represented by one of these statements, and maybe you're wondering, can God really use me? I'm not powerful. I'm not rich. I'm not famous. I'm not beautiful, so to speak, according to the world's standard. I'm going to slow down because often I read Scripture fast. I get excited and I read Scripture fast, but I'm going to slow down. I want to read this to you. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. And I want you to let this wash over your soul. I want you to hear this as I read it to you. I'm going to read it to you slower because you need to believe this by the time we come to the end of our message today. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You may not be much, but if you are in Him, God can use you to do great things. Key statement today, we are more than enough in Him. We are more than enough in Him. I need you to believe this. You are more than enough in Jesus Christ to be used by God. And I'm not talking about just in little ways. I'm talking about in awesome ways. So if you have your text here, I'm going to read again verses 2 through 18 in chapter 4 of Colossians. It says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I will make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And it's for you, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you about all of my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord," in other words, in Him. "I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that he may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Father, here is your word. Holy Spirit, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me, that you would speak in power through your word, that you'd work in the hearts and minds of those who hear it, Lord Jesus, and that you would move them to be transformed. God, that you would give them a supernatural faith. Lord, that they would walk out of here believing today, God, that you can use them, and not just in little ways, but in big eternal ways. Father God, that is what you have called us to do, to believe in you and to believe that you can do great things, Lord Jesus. And we give you that glory. We give you the praise for this in advance. Father God, this time is yours. May the word work and not return void. Amen and amen. So up to this point, Paul has been writing in the letter of the Colossians. He's been writing to the church, for the church. But there's a transition that takes place in these verses where he's telling them about prayer, but then he transitions and say, listen, this is how you're to pray for and act around those who are outside the family of God. And so there's a great transition that begins to take place here in verses, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 6 as we see this. And in verses 2 through 6, you're going to see Paul's heart and his instruction. But what's beautiful here is not only do you see his instruction, but you see his instruction by listening to his heart and what he asked for. It's a beautiful thing to hear the prayer requests of others, to understand perhaps what your own heart should be. God can use that, and he does it here. So look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 about how he communicates about prayer and how it should be done in the church. Now, he firstly says that prayer should be steadfast, or we should be devoted in prayer. We should be constantly praying. We should have an emphasis on prayer. Quite the statement. Noted evangelist and author Leonard Ravenhill was called to a revival forum because he's a specialist in revival. Now, I was watching this revival forum, and it was actually from 1989. Can you believe that that's over 40 years ago? Holy smokes. I was watching this online, and as I was watching it online, the picture was grainy and all this kind of stuff. I'm like, what's wrong with my phone? You know? But it's because it's from 1989. It's just the way things were. But he was there in this forum in 1989, wearing all the cool suits and the big ties and all of this. And they were asking him about the state of the church and the state of the world. And he said that he believed in 1989 that the United States was lower morally than the 1700s and the revival that happened with Jonathan Edwards. Now I'm like, wow, that is a massive historical statement. Could that be true? And he said, listen, I want to just do a case in point and talk to the church. And I want to talk to them about the prayer meeting and how it is, for lack of a better word, saying non-existent. And he said, let me give you an example. I'm friends with many pastors of large churches. I'm friends with the pastor at First Baptist Church Dallas and First Baptist Church Atlanta. They have monstrous choirs, right? Remember, 1989, monstrous choirs, 200, 300, 400, 500 people. Now just imagine if on Sunday morning, only 10% of those people showed up. Chances are that choir master, that worship leader would be looking for a new job with only 10% of the people showing up. But he said, look at the church prayer meeting. Some of these churches have as much as 20,000 people, or say they have 20,000 members. Just imagine if 10% of those people showed up to a prayer meeting, people would die of shock. He told a story again of a smaller church. He said on Wednesday nights they would have about 60 people. The pastor would preach on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and again on Wednesday. The pastor became convicted that the church wasn't praying enough, wasn't praying corporately enough. And so he said, listen, I'll preach on Sunday morning, I'll preach on Sunday night, but on Wednesday night, we're going to pray. He said that meeting instantly went from 60 people on Wednesday night down to six. Down to six. He said, we're lower morally and the world is suffering. We're lower morally and the church is suffering because we have quit calling out to God in prayer. Now, here's the thing about those public prayer gatherings, those corporate prayer gatherings. Yes, we need to be praying privately. But the scripture even talks about where two or more gather, the Lord hearing their prayer. But I also want you to see this in Acts chapter 6, or think about this in Acts chapter 6. If you'll remember, the Hellenistic widows were not getting enough food. And so the disciples or the apostles called together a group of men full of the Holy Spirit, and they assigned them to make sure that all of the women were being fed. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, and this is so interesting because I didn't see this for years. But it says here that, because they're saying, we're going to get you to feed the people because we need to keep doing these things, these two things. And this is what it says. But we, that's the apostles, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, for years when I looked at this, I thought to myself, oh yeah, they're going to devote themselves to private prayer and to the ministry of the word publicly. There's a private side, there's a public side. But as I began to look through the book of Acts and in other places, do you know what I began to see? That both were public. Both were public prayer gatherings when they were leading in prayer. It was amazing to see. I even think about the prayer that they had together where the whole room was shaking. That was a public prayer gathering. You think about the prayers in the upper room with 120. That's a public prayer gathering. Even in the text, the way that they're side by side, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This was public prayer and public ministry of the word. There was a corporate calling out to God. And Ravenhill said, the church is missing it and they're anemic, and this is why revival waits. Paul says we must be steadfast. We must not only pray privately, but we must pray together. And so he calls the church to prayer. But he also calls the church to be watchful. It's interesting that the same word here is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, and talk about the return of Christ. In other words, be watchful, be awake, be alert. Understand your season of time, your season of life, and who knows when the Lord will return. Be awake, be watchful. Or as the young people say, be woke. I'm not sure I'm even using that right. But be awoke. Be alive to what's really happening in the spiritual world and how we need to come together in prayer. Be acknowledge this truth and this reality. Because listen, guys, we need to get woke about where we are, and we need to start praying. Because guess what? We also need to get lit about it too. One, two, cool words. After service, somebody needs to tell me what yeet means, because I still don't get that one. We need to be awake and be real. Some of these young people are just going, oh, Pastor, you're embarrassing me. Your poor wife, I feel so bad for her. Yeah, she's sitting right over here. But we do need to catch fire in prayer. And we need to be thankful. He says, be thankful here because we have a God who hears our prayer and a God who will use us. So Paul transitions in verses 3 and 4. And he says, listen, church, you got to be praying, but I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for those of us working in the field. He says this, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. It's interesting there in verse 3, it says at the same time or almost in the same way, in the same mode, as you're steadfastly devoted in prayer, be praying for us. As you're watchful and as you're thinking about your place in this world and what's really happening in the return of Christ, be watchful in your prayer for us. Pray with thanksgiving that God is going to act. Listen, you know, you trust in Him. You have that faith. And here's what I want you to pray for us to have an open door, for us to have an opportunity so that we can make clear the ministry of Christ, make clear the mystery of Christ in the gospel truth. In another place, Paul says this in Ephesians 6, 19 through 20, it says, and also for me that words may be given to me and the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. Now here's the thing, and this may blow some of your minds here, but it seems to me that in Scripture, Old and New Testament, but in particularly the New, that God calls us to pray for those evangelists and workers in the field than He does call us to pray for the lost. Okay? Little hint. The problem's not the lost. God's taking care of salvation. Are we being obedient to look for those opportunities and to speak into their lives? Now, let me say this. I'm not telling you not to pray for the lost, and you're gonna know that here in a little while. In fact, Romans 10:1 says this. This is Paul. Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God is for them and that they may be saved. But we just saw it here in these prayer requests that Paul is saying, pray for us. Pray for us to have this opportunity. Pray for us the ability to speak, to know what the right time is, and to be clear when we speak. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38, when Jesus is speaking to His disciples, He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful. And you would almost expect Him to say then, so pray for them, that they would be ripe and ready. But He doesn't say this. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into His harvest. Understand, the harvest isn't the problem. The laborers are the problem. The lack of prayer is the problem. Here's what's interesting, the way I see it. Sometimes when we pray for someone, the lost out here, and we're not praying for ourselves in that dynamic, they become separate from us, and we no longer see ourselves as the answer to that prayer. We don't recognize that as we pray for the lost, we should be praying for us and this opportunity to speak into their lives and to find that opportunity to give them the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because listen, we're called to do this. God is the one who's working in their soul for salvation. Yes, pray for them, but oh my goodness, pray for yourself and pray for others who are going to people. Because that's where the disconnect is. He goes ahead in verses 5 through 6 and communicates that, listen, this is for you as well. It's not just us professional evangelists. Kind of in that same vein, he says this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time or redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your language be grace-filled and savory. Use every opportunity to speak into the life of another. Let your life be an example. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter's writing says this, but in your hearts always honor Christ the Lord. I wish I had more time there. But if you're honoring Christ as the Lord, you will be doing this. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy always, not sometimes, not on occasion, not just after you leave a wonderful sermon and you're convicted, but always. Being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. Rare is the time that you should ever hit someone with a Bible. One of my favorite pastors, a wonderful, godly man, he was telling a story. He was talking about prayer and how we got to be praying for others and how we got to look for the opportunity. He said he was new in town at his new church and he was wanting to stay in shape, and so he went out and he's going to try this CrossFitter thing, right? And he was laughing about what that does to your knees. But anyways, so he went CrossFitting, went to a gym to do the CrossFit dynamic, and his teacher was there. It was like this cool guy. He was all ripped up and muscular and all this kind of thing. But as he got to interact with him and the rest of the class, he kind of thought that this guy was probably far from the Lord. And said the Lord just put him on his heart, so he started praying for this guy. And he started praying, Lord, give me an opportunity. Lord, I want to see him in heaven one day. Lord, give me the opportunity to speak into his life. I mean, I know there's people crowded in the class, and then right after class, everybody's coming up to him and asking questions about diet and all this kind of stuff. Lord Jesus, give me the opportunity. Let my speech be grace to him, be seasoned and savory. Let it be salt to him, Lord. Give me the opportunity. I pray for this. And the weeks went by. But he said one day in his office, he got a phone call. This guy actually called him, the CrossFit leader there, instructor. Called him and said, listen, can we meet at perhaps the greatest house other than the church house? Can we meet at the Waffle House? Anybody ever been there? Listen, if anybody ever calls you to meet at the Waffle House, Jesus is in it. No, that's your opportunity. So good. You could even tell him that story. Start the conversation. But he met this man. He met this man there. And again, he wasn't sure what it was all about, right? And so he met him there and he sat down and he said he could tell that this guy was distraught. He said, Pastor, listen, I know you're a pastor of this church and I've been watching you and I've been hearing you over the weeks. And listen, I got to tell you, man, my life is a lie. My marriage is just in shambles. I'm struggling. Things are bad at home right now. And I don't know what I'm going to do. But every time I see you, every time I hear you talk, you're so encouraging and you're inviting people to church and you're uplifted and you just talk about how good life is and how fortunate you are and your life is filled with grace. What is it that you have that I don't have because I want it? And he led him to the Lord at the Waffle House. He was baptized 3 weeks later at church. But you're saying, man, that he's a pastor. He's supposed to do that stuff. Listen, God can use you. 6 or 7 years ago, I was at a church and we did this thing called Each One, Reach One, E1R1. We did that. And we did it because we believed, as we read Scripture, that each one of us were responsible to reach others. And said, listen, let's start with one. Let's start with one other person that we're going to reach. And yeah, we made up some t-shirts and whatnot, but this is how it went down. They came in on Sunday and we went through Scripture and we unpacked it and we started talking about our responsibility to each one of us to reach one. And so everybody got two cards, and they put down the first name on both of those cards, the first name of an individual that they felt that either were not saved or far away from God or who had backslidden. And so they put the first name on both these cards. If they had a weird name like Thaddeus, right, you put down their initials, because obviously there's not too many Thaddeuses. If you put down Thaddeus, you can maybe see who they're talking about. Didn't want to embarrass anyone, but they put down the first name. They came up to the stage at the end of the service, and they put that first name on one of those cards in a little box. The other card they kept with themselves. And every day they were going to pray for that person, that one, that they believed that God was leading them to. They'd pray, and they'd put a check mark on that card. And every Sunday, when they would come back, I would go over to the side of the stage where that box would, and I would draw out a name. And I'd bring that name to the front, and every Sunday we would pray, the whole church, for that one first name. And as we did that, there would be an opportunity for the crowd to pray for the name they put in the box. And then we would pray for ourselves in our role and what God may be doing in their lives. I can't tell you the stories of salvation, the stories of baptism, and the growth that occurred in the church because we became intentional about investing in people and relationships and inviting them to church and inviting them to Jesus. Investing and inviting. Having an intentionality about ourselves. They can do it. God used him, used them, and God can use you. I want to circle back to that hypothetical scenario that I gave you about who God can use. kind of want to close that loop and come back to it and demonstrate that Paul can use people from all different backgrounds. Can God use an anti-Christian intellectual? Of course he could. He used Paul, the chief of sinners. Could God use someone from a mixed ethnicity, raised by a single mother and his grandmother? Of course he could. He used Timothy. What about someone who had quit the ministry, begun strong and then fallen away? Well, he used Mark. We talked about him as well. That's Barnabas' cousin. You can find in the book of Acts where, as a matter of fact, there was a tension between Barnabas and Paul so much over Mark turning away, leaving the ministry and trying to come back, that they split up for a while. But as we can see, Paul had a heart for Mark. God can use him. As a matter of fact, I forgot to mention this first service, but many people believe that it was John Mark, who actually wrote the Gospel of Mark and wrote with Peter. Powerful truth. The one who went AWOL was Onesimus. We hear about him. Philemon, we hear about him. He was a slave owner and now had a house church. Opened up his home for the church. Or what about the town of Colossae, this town that was the town that's seen its better days? You see, Laodicea was a new town, and they built a Roman road right through Laodicea. And when they did that, Colossae slowly became a ghost town. And while we do refer to the Laodiceans and the church there, we don't do so real regularly, and usually it's not with the best review. But here we have the church of Colossae, and this letter written to them, and it is still instructing us today. 2,000 years later, God can even use that small city, that small town, and God can use us. And God can use you. You see, I believe that he is using you, and I believe that he's going to continue to, so long as we have a passion for reaching the lost. Paul in Romans 10:1 again said it was his heart desire to see others saved. The great John Knox would pray this way, "Give me Scotland or I die, or I will die." That's passion. That's heart desires. The great evangelist George Whitfield prayed this, "Oh Lord, give me souls or take my soul." How about that for passion? I'm telling you, God can use you and God is using you. And I want you to hear this. Hear this. In the last 3 weeks, I've received cards that at least one person in our services have received Christ over the last 3 weeks. It's messed up, but that's normally when confetti drops from the ceiling. Are you kidding me? 3 weeks in a row, somebody is now with Jesus that wasn't the week before. And that happened because somebody was investing and somebody was inviting and bringing them to church and bringing them to Jesus. And it's happening right here. Don't miss out. God can use you. God is using you. God is moving at Bethany. I'm excited. Which brings me to this. Well, right at the camera here, it's time to come back. If you have medical conditions, if something's going on with your job, your workplace, to where it's necessary for you to be away, I completely understand. I am not saying anything about that. But for everyone else, I'm asking you to truly pray about and consider returning. Don't let mass, don't let anything stop you. And it's not about numbers, man. We're plentiful. We've had to add chairs, I feel like, every week. But I'm asking you to come back because I don't want you to miss what God is doing. For the last 3 months, I've had people come to me and they say, "Oh my goodness, Pastor Thad, I didn't realize how much I missed this, how much I need this in my life," when they came back here for the first time. So I'm asking you to prayerfully think about returning. Because I don't want you to miss this. I'd also say this. This is not just a call to come back for those who haven't joined us yet, but it's a call to start bringing people with you. It's not just a call to come back, but it's a call to bring with. Which leads me to something I think that God has been putting on my heart for a while, and his sovereignty, he ordained it for this day. I believe that he has told me to bring back the Each One, Reach One challenge. So it's the Each One, Reach One Challenge 2021. And wouldn't you know it, that today is 3/21/21. Wish I was smart enough to have actually thought about that. But we were looking at the date, and I'm like, oh, God, you're so good. So each one, Reach 121, we're going to do this again in this year of 2021 and reach out to the Lord. But this Each One, Reach One is going to be even bigger than the one before, even more focused than the one before. Some of you may see some cards, some Each One, Reach One, 21 cards in the seat back in front of you. We were packed first service, so there may not be a lot left, but there's tons of cards down here in the front. In just a few moments, and I'll let you know when, if you can't find a card there, we're also going to give you an option to text in a name and things of that nature, but just hear the full instructions first. If you would choose to, in just a few moments, if you don't have a card there or you choose not to text, you can come down front. We have hand sanitizer. You would get two cards. You would write down the first name of an individual that you believe that God will lead you to in just a moment if he isn't already putting them on your heart and your mind. Write down those individuals, the first name of that individual that you believe is not following Jesus Christ, that is lost or that is backslidden, and you want to see them come back to a faithful and true relationship with Jesus. So you'll have two cards with that first name on both of them. And as we worship or at the end of service, you're going to come forward, you're going to drop one of those cards in this box. Because every Sunday, we're going to bring that name up here. We're going to pick one. And we're going to pray for that name together. Oh, the prayer coverage is going to be. And we're going to pray for them. We're going to give you time to pray for your one. And then together, we're also going to pray for us and for others that are going to reach that one. If you're online with us today, you're going to have the opportunity to go online and to put that first name down. Or you can text. And even if you're in here and you don't want to use the physical cards, you can text E1R121. To 9700 97000 and text us that first name. Because one of the things that's going to be bigger than anything we've ever done before is not only are we going to pray every Sunday in here and you're going to be praying every day and checking that card off, but online, each day of the week, on Facebook and Instagram, we're going to be putting that name, that first name out there so that the entire church can be praying for the one. Who knows what God will do with that kind of prayer intensity and that kind of prayer coverage? Think about this, guys. Think about this. If God blesses, and I believe that he will, and I believe he's already working on it, if each one of us are faithful and share and pray, do you realize that by the time we really come back, we'll be having to talk about three services? And it's not about numbers, it's about the glory of God and being a part of his great story and his great testimony. I just told you about 3 weeks in a row that people are being saved, man. Oh, how incredible would it be that man, for the next year, we just have to mop the floor every week because the waters of baptism are just getting spilled over all over the place. Amen. But do you believe God can use you? He used Mark and Timothy and Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. He used all of these individuals. He can use you. We're going to pray for an open door. We're going to pray that we'll make it clear. We're going to pray to have savory, grace-filled words. We're going to pray to use and make the best of every opportunity. Along with this message, it was so interesting. I've always used the invest and invite, invest and invite. And God said, Thad, that's not even close enough. Because I guess I'm a former Baptist, they all have to start with eyes. But listen to this. We've got to invest in relationships. We've got to intercede in prayer. And we've got to invite people to church and to Jesus. And then finally, we've got to intercept them from hell. Intercept is defined as to obstruct someone or something so as to prevent them from continuing to a destination. We've got to intercept people. One person said the church should be the last lighthouse on the way to hell, stopping people from going there. Are you going to invest, intercede, invite, and intercept with the power of God to the glory of God? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open us in prayer. And during this time, I'm going to pray for you that God gives you the name that He wants you to have so that you can write them on the cards. And then I'm just going to be quiet for a moment. You have the opportunity to text. You're each one, reach one person. Or you're going to have the opportunity to come forward and grab one of these cards or two of these cards and write down that name. Again, there's hand sanitizer here if you need it. And drop it in that box. Then I'm going to come and I'm going to close this. And listen, don't worry. Don't worry if for some reason you don't get your card at a certain time. You've got all the rest of our worship service to fill that out and to drop it in there. So don't panic about time. But listen to God during this prayer. Because this is where He's going to be telling you who your one is. And you're going to pray for them. And we're going to pray for them. So let's bow our heads and let me pray. And then we'll have a moment of pause for you to come forward. Holy Spirit, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that You're putting someone in the hearts and minds of Your faithful. God, I pray right now, in just a moment, we're going to pause, Lord, but I pray right now they have that name. And God, whether they text that information, Lord, or whether they come forward and get a card and write that name down and take the other card with them, Lord, I pray that You inspire them to move, that You allow them to make the most of every opportunity. And God, that they would believe in faith that You can use them. I pray this in Your name. Take just the next few moments to come forward, to grab the cards, text, do whatever you need to do. And I'm going to close this in prayer here again before worship. So go ahead, move right now. Do what you need to do. People continue to come forward, God. We praise You because today is a new day. It's each one, reach one, 21, Lord Jesus. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a promise of salvation and things to come. God, we trust You. Lord, we know You are faithful. We know You work salvation. Ours is to be obedient and to pray for the laborers, including ourselves, and to recognize that we are the answer to prayer, Jesus. And so, Lord, as these names are coming in, Father God, as You're revealing the individual's names to these people, as they're putting these names in the box, God, as they're texting these names, Father, I pray for them that they would make the most of every opportunity, that You'd give them all wisdom, Lord, that they would know the words to speak, Father. Lord Jesus, that they would see Your faithfulness and see those who are far away and see those who don't know You to come to You, God, and we celebrate that in what You're going to do. So, Father, in the remainder of this time, as we worship, as we sing to You, as we proclaim Your faithfulness, Lord Jesus, let the names keep coming, God, and let the faithfulness grow. Let the trust grow, God, to the glory of Your name. And, Lord, let us tell of the stories of what You've done beginning this day. Amen.